Open your Bibles here this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. The title of my message here this morning is A Study in the Kingdom Parables, Part 1. A Study in the Kingdom Parables. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables." Let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, which is truth, and I thank you for these parables that you gave to us as believers to help us understand the kingdom age and the age of the church. So, Lord, bless us as we study these parables here in the weeks to come, and I pray, Lord, your blessing upon us. And Lord, help us as believers to be aware of the signs of the times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a story. Two meteorologists were at their control panels and all their radars and everything. And one says to the other, "Hey, it's raining outside." The other one looks at his screen and looking at everything and all his dials and says, "How do you know that?" He goes, "I looked out the window." You know, can you be so close to something and not even realize what's happening around you? You know, there's an old saying, red in the morning, sailor's warning, red at night, sailor's delight. Do you know what that means? Yeah. The signs of the times, you can observe the sky and know whether it's going to be good weather or bad weather. You know, we watch the weather so carefully, don't we? We got our phones, and we checking the weather, and what's it going to be, and, you know, it's interesting about the weather, man. They're the only people that can be wrong 50% of their time and keep their job. How about that? Could you be wrong at your job 50% of the time and keep it? If you're a weatherman, you can be. You know, we want to be aware of the signs of the times. What's happening around us? Do you look at the news, and do you ever think, this world is just, I remember one fellow said, this world's going crazy. I don't think he was far off. If you read the news, does it seem like it's going crazy out there? Does the Bible have anything to say about the signs of the times that we live in? Well, these parables here in chapter 13, this is marking a change in method and communication that our Lord Jesus did. When you hit chapter 13, as you go through Matthew, he spoke pretty plainly. Now, he had the Beatitudes, you know, your heavenly Father careth for you as he does the birds, you know, a sparrow falls to the ground without your father knowing about it. You know, he used things in nature, but he didn't really talk in parables. But also when you get to chapter 13, in that one chapter you have seven parables. Boom, 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 right in a row. Now, what is a parable? Well, that word parable carries the idea of casting alongside. In other words, you have a body of truth or you have something, and you just cast something alongside of it to communicate about what you're trying to explain. Somebody defined a parable like this. It's a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's a parable. And as you study these parables, there's a lot of deep truth in them that Jesus cast along. So he wanted to talk about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and the church age. So he cast alongside a way for us to make the connection, to get the understanding, to have a way to connect with what he was trying to say. Have you ever heard this saying, a picture is worth a thousand words? And he tries to put a picture there so you can grasp the eternal in the finite time that we live in. That we can grasp spiritual truth from the physical world around us. A parable. Why did he start using parables? Well, he gives us the answer here. Verse 10, the disciples came in verse 10 of Matthew 13. Why speakest thou unto them in parables? You know, for them, this was a new thing. This is a new direction. You know, he had communicated to them very clearly. And all of a sudden, he just shifted here and started speaking in parables. They were like, what is this? Why are you talking in parables? You know, they weren't clear. Look at his answer he gave in verse 11. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now let's look at that. What does that mean, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Now, this mystery is not like a book that's a mystery book. This is a hidden truth that's there. It's not something that's a mystery like you're trying to solve a riddle, as much as it's a hidden truth that hasn't yet been revealed, but he wants to reveal it to them. But look at the end of verse 11. He wants to let the disciples know, but to them it is not what? Given. Whoa. You mean he wants some people to know about God's kingdom and other people not to know? That's exactly what it's saying. Whoa. Why does he present spiritual truths like that? There's a huge reason why. Turn up back a few chapters here. Now, there's so many ways I could go with this, I'm not even sure where to start. But let's just start in chapter 11 and verse 20. Now, why did he say to them, the parables, these hidden truths are for you, but not for them? Look at Matthew 11, 20. He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented what? Not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would what? Repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 22, but I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in that day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Is that strong words? Oh, man, that's strong words. I mean, why is he saying that? Because the mighty works that he did, they didn't have an ear to hear. They didn't have a heart to receive. They rejected. Well, let's go on. He gives an invitation here in verse 28, same chapter. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That invitation, he's telling people, come unto me. Well, then you get into chapter 12. But when the Pharisees saw in verse 2, they said, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful. Pharisees were on him all the time. Not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. And Jesus just looks at them and said, really, guys? I want to tell you something. You ever read the Old Testament here? Have you not read? Now, you're telling a Pharisee, has he not read his Bible? Okay, you're telling the scribes, have they not read their Bible? That's what you're telling. Have you not read what David did when he was hungered and they that with him? And all that passage there. Verse 7, if ye had known what this meaneth, I will ye have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would have not condemned the guiltless. They were condemning Jesus and his disciples, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Then the next passage, he departed there and went to a synagogue. The man in his hand withered. He said, and they asked him, is it lawful for you to heal on the Sabbath day? They want to pick a fight with him. And he says, look, guys, if you have a sheep, it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, well, you won't lift it and bring it out. How much better is a man than a sheep? Is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath day? And he said to the man, verse 13, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it forth and it was restored whole like the other. Now, wouldn't that be a great thing to do? Wouldn't that be a great thing? Verse 14, what did they do? The Pharisees went out and held a council against them, how they might what? destroy him. Do you see the rejection? Do you see the pushback? Do you see the hardening of their hearts? Well, then, look at verse 22, chapter 12. Brought unto him one possessed with a devil, a demon, blind and dumb. He couldn't see. He couldn't speak. And you know what? Jesus did the most amazing thing. He healed him. Boom, you're healed. Never could see, never could speak. All of a sudden, he can see and speak. And verse 20, the people were amazed, the common people. Is this not the Son of David, the Messiah? That's a messianic term. Is this not the Messiah? The Pharisees looked right at it. And look how they figured out what was happening. The Pharisees here said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. You know how he healed this man? He cast that demon out by the prince of demons. That's pretty strong talk against the Son of Man. You demon-filled man, you. Whoa, rejection again. You know, Jesus looked at him and says, hey, guys, if Satan's going around ruining people's lives, he's not going to be healing people. If he wants to ruin people's lives, the house divided against itself shall fall. He says, that doesn't make any sense. You say I'm empowered by demons and Beelzebub, and I'm going around healing people? But then he puts this challenge to them. In verse 28, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Pharisees, verse 38, they said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. You know, he looked right through them. He said, you evil and adulterous generation, you seek after a sign. There shall be no sign given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You want a sign, you're going to see me raised from the dead. That's going to be your sign. That's what you're going to get. My resurrection. And, you know, it's this whole passage. Time does not allow. But you just feel this pushback against Jesus from the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the scribes. And, you know, as Jesus looked at this situation, what was happening was they took a counsel to destroy him. The tension was rising. So you know what he did? He said, okay, guys, you're going to treat me this way? I'm still going to teach, but I'm going to teach in such a way that my people that are my sheep, they'll hear me. But you who aren't following me, that rejected me as Messiah, you're going to hear but not hear. You'll see and not see. That's a parable. Because what happened when he had addressed the people, all of a sudden the scribes and Pharisees say, I think he's talking about us. But they couldn't lay hands on him because he spoke to them indirectly. Now, this mystery here in chapter 13 that Jesus talked about, verse 11, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries, the hidden truths of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to take you to an Old Testament book, Zechariah, here for a minute. Book of Zechariah. And for the Jewish people, they had an understanding of God's plan moving down. The church never is presented. The church is that hidden truth in the Old Testament. It's not presented there. But listen as Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. He says, I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who is that talking about? Jesus Christ. And they shall mourn for him. Now, they talk about the Jewish people. They killed their Messiah. They'll look upon him whom they've pierced. They've killed the Messiah. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. They killed their Messiah. There shall come a point in the Jewish people where the land of Israel surrounded and the armies are attacking Jerusalem, and their forces are coming, and the Jewish people are going to cry out for Messiah to come back again. And he's going to come back, and as it further here says in chapter 14, verse 4, "And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north and half toward the south." Verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth," the messianic rule of Jesus Christ. "In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one." The Jewish people, they killed their Messiah. They knew Messiah is going to come again. Zechariah's prophecy. But what about that in-between time? See, that's the hidden mystery. That's the church. The time when Jesus is crucified, the time he comes again and his feet land on the Mount of Olives, that time in between is the church age, the kingdom of God here on earth. And that's what Jesus addresses here, these hidden truths that the Old Testament does not address directly, but God's plan. Now, when does the church age end? Is it going to end one day? It started on the day of Pentecost. Boom, it started. And in one day, it's going to end. When's it going to end? The rapture. Woo! When the church is taken up, we're gone. We're out of this world. The church, God's program of the church, we're gone. We're up in heaven. Now, think about it this way. How many of y'all been to Sight and Sound? Okay, Sight and Sound is a big theater, okay? You've been there. They got this big stage up front, and they'll have a production. You ever seen them pull the curtains across, the lights go down, and then on the side stages, they'll have another scene happen. Curtains open up, another scene. That's the main stage, Jerusalem, God's plan, the people of Israel. The curtains have closed there for a time. The lights went down. The church age. The curtains open up. The lights are on the church age. But when the church age is over, the rapture happens, the curtains close, and all of a sudden it goes back on the main stage. Curtains open up, the lights are on Israel again, and God's program moves forward. This church age that we're in is what Matthew 13 talks about. How do we understand this church age? How do we understand the kingdom of God? He gave us seven parables, boom, 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 seven parables right in a row to understand the church age here on earth, this hidden truth, because he said to the disciples, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given, those that reject it." Look at verse 12. "For whosoever hath," now what's the hath mean? "Whosoever hath an ear to hear, to him it shall be given." If you want to know about God, and you're listening for God, and you have a humble heart, and you have respect for the things of God, it's, you shall have more in abundance. You say, "God, I want to know you." And you can know God. You know, there's people in the Middle East, Muslim people, have no scripture, no way of knowing about God. And I've heard this so many times that they'll get a dream in the night about Messiah. Or they'll get a dream about Jesus Christ. And that'll start them on a journey of finding Christ. You know, God is reaching. Can God reach down and touch people in ways we can't even? Absolutely. And people that lay in their bed at night and say, "God, I want to know you," I think God can reach them some kind of way. Even if there's no missionary there, I think God can touch their lives some kind of way. And to him that wants to know, you can know. And if you want to know, what does Jesus say? "And he shall have more," what? "Abundance." You want to know God, God will give you as much of God as you want when you seek him with your whole heart. "But whosoever hath not an ear to hear, hath not a repentant spirit, hath not a way of walking in obedience to the light you've been given, has not an ear to hear the commandments of God, you hath not," in verse 12, "from him shall be taken away even that he has." Whatever truth you have is going to get all confused in your heart, and you're in darkness. Now, if it's dark, is there half a darkness? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If it's dark, it's just dark. You don't have half darkness. You're walking in darkness, and there's no light there. I'm talking about like zero light. You ever been down in a cave? I remember going to Luray Cavern, that little school boy, they took a field trip there. We went there, and they turned the lights off on you. Boom, and you're standing there like you're like this. You can't see anything. You ever been down deep in a cave? No light? It's really strange. I mean, you can't see anything. And people that reject the light of God, they walk in darkness. It's not half dark. It's total darkness. And what little bit of truth they have just crumbles. They lose all perspective on spiritual truths. And how bad can it get? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And what did the leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, want to do to Lazarus? Kill him. Now, duh, this guy you just raised from the dead, and you're so hard-hearted, you want to go around and kill him again? Is that somebody walking in darkness? Do you see how when you reject the counsel of God, things that are just common sense become darkness to you? Our school system has rejected the knowledge of God. And now they're teaching our boys and girls, young ages, they don't even know which bathroom to use. Is that walking in darkness? Absolutely. Do you see how it works? When you reject God, what little truth you have just crumbles. And you become a fool. Because God is eternal God, and He's given us truths to live by. And when we reject that light, what little bit we have just crumbles in our hands. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given. You have a heart, you have an ear, he shall have more abundantly. God's going to give you more and more and more, more than you can handle. But whosoever hath not, you reject it, you don't want it, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Whatever truth you have will become confusion of faith to you. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. That's a sad state to be in. I remember hearing a man one time, he told us, there was a church down in Texas, and it was Pastor Truett's church, and Pastor Truett used to preach, and this guy sat in the back, and he'd give a gospel invitation. That guy said, I used to grab the pews, and my knuckles would turn white, and I didn't walk an aisle because I didn't want to get saved. And then after a while, you stop going to church, and 20, 30 years went by, and him and Dr. Truett ran into each other, and he said to him, you know, Pastor, strangest thing. He says, sometimes I listen on the radio to preaching, but it doesn't do anything to me. I used to grab the pews, but now it doesn't do anything to me. It doesn't move. I don't care. What happened to that man's heart? A hardened heart. A little bit he had, he lost it. And you reject the counsel of God long enough, you have ears, but you don't hear. And God takes his disciples back to Isaiah, verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross, that's old King James, for growing dull. You've grown dull. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You don't want to be in verse 15. Let me tell you, you don't want to be there. If God knocks on the door of your heart, what should you do? Open it up. Respond. Move right then. Because what this is teaching us is every man's on a continuum. Either you're moving toward God or you're moving away from God. You're not neutral. You're not stationary. You're not fixed. If God is speaking to you and you're not responding, then you're moving away from God. If God's speaking and you are responding, you're moving toward God. You're on this, everybody's on a continuum. One way or another, you're moving. Now, that's the dark side. Look at verse 16. He looks at his disciples. He said, but blessed are your what? Eyes, for they what? See, and your ears, for they hear. You're here today, and the Word of God means something to you. you read the Word of God, it speaks to you, have a fear of God, you are a blessed person. Because somewhere in your life, God gave you a simple little invitation, and you said, God, I want that. I want you. And you know what God did? He said, good, I want to give you some more. And you got a little more, and then you wanted more. And through your Christian life, God has been faithful in being your God. You're a blessed person. Because deep in your heart and spirit, you said, I want to be good, and I want to do what God wants me to do. And God honored that prayer and desire of your heart. And he said to his disciples, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. That's the situation we're rolling into chapter 13, the parables. Because Jesus says, you know, you're going to be hard-hearted. The truth is getting more veiled to you. But if you have a tender heart, blessed are your eyes, because these parables, you're going to see these great truths. Well, these truths here, he told a story here in verses 3 to 9. A sower went forth to sow. And then he gives the interpretation. He explains it in verse 18 to his disciples, because why speak in parables? Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the word of God, and understands it not, they don't take time to embrace it, they don't take time to consider it, they don't take time to dwell on it, and understands it not, and then cometh the wicked one, and snatches away or catches away that which was sown in his heart. That is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed in the stony places. Now, the sower. You ever heard of a radio broadcast? You ever heard that term, radio broadcast? Radio broadcast goes where? Everywhere. When they used to sow, they'd carry their bag over their shoulder, they'd reach in, and you know how they didn't have these big combines and all these things, you know, agriculture. They just simply throw the seed out. They were broadcasting, a broadcast. That's how they would sow the seed. And so when they threw the seed, guess what? Some would land on the hard areas, the paths around their field, where it wasn't worked and it was packed down. The sower went forth to sow. He sowed some. Some fell by the wayside, the edges where people walked on. And the fowls came and devoured them. Verse 18, when you hear the word of God and your heart is hard and it's not tender and you haven't cultivated your heart to prepare it for God's word, then as that word lands on your heart, guess what happens? Satan comes and just like a bird, carries that right out of your heart. And you look at your heart and there's nothing there. That word is gone. That's a hardened heart. A hardened heart. Well, verse 20, he that receiveth seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy, immediately with joy receiveth it. That's the shallow heart. Now, in the field, when they were sowing the seed, now this is kingdom talk. This is the church age. How do we understand the church age here? Well, we preach the gospel, and some people don't get it. They have a hardened heart. Do you know somebody that you've shared the gospel with over and over again, and they never got saved? Do you know anybody like that? I do. And why does that happen? They have a hardened heart. It's not your fault. It's not your lack of witness. It's not your lack of testimony. It's not your lack of prayers. It's their heart issue. They had a hardened heart. They could not receive the word of God. Their heart was hardened, just like the stony path. The shallow heart person here in stony places. Okay, you have a little bit of earth and stone underneath of it. The stone, the rains and showers come. The seed's sitting there. It sprouts. The roots go down just a little bit, and boom, they hit the rock. And then all of a sudden the roots have nowhere to go. stony places. They're very joyful. This is an emotional response to the gospel. It's not a heartfelt change. Now, why do people need to get saved? Why do people need to get saved? To keep them out of hell. Is getting saved for life enhancement? Jesus will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise? Is that the reason to get saved? No. Because if that's your reason to get saved, you may receive it with joy, like these people did. Hey, this guy on TV tells me if I give money to him, God's going to give me 10 times more. What's his motivation for giving? Self-enrichment. He's not thinking about God or God's kingdom or sacrificial giving for the needs. He's thinking, I'm going to get rich. Hey, this sounds like a good deal to me. I'll do it. And guess what? It doesn't work. Okay? God's not in the sky just giving out $100 bills just because you give him a $10 bill. And then guess what? Their joy turns into what? Anger. This doesn't work. And then they walk away from Christianity. Those are the ones that have an emotional response, a very shallow heart. And when you present the gospel, now, is there joy in being saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. But to be saved is to know where you're going to spend eternity at, and that your sins are forgiven, and you're not going to hell in the lake of fire. That's why you need to get saved. Any other reason clouds the issue. Any other reason clouds the issue. These emotional responses don't stand the test of time. Because verse 20 says, yet has he not rooted himself, he's not rooted in Christ, but endureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he's offended, he walks away. This isn't for me, I'm out of here. You ever known somebody like that walks the aisle, you think got saved, and then a few weeks later or a few months later or a year later, you can't find them anymore? For joy they received it, but they had no what in themselves? No root. This is kingdom age stuff. You ever tried to figure out why things happen? It's right here. Because guess what? All of us are somewhere in this parable. All of us are. We're one of these people here in this parable. Well, how's it go on here? The next one. He also that receiveth seed among thorns, the crowd at heart. Is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness and the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He bears no fruit for the Christian life. No evidence. Nothing. Yeah, he receives a seed. Oh, that's a good thing. But you know what? He's this person that says, yeah, I need God, but I really want all this stuff over here. And they try to pull the two in together. But guess what? Materialism just crowds out the things of God. And when push comes to shove, the almighty dollar is his God. And if God says to the rich young ruler, sell all you have and give the poor and come and follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. And that person says, that's not for me. No, I like my riches. And they become unfruitful. There's nothing there in their heart for God. Well, the last person is, but he that receiveth seed on good ground, this is the good-hearted people. Is he that heareth the word when the Bible's preached, when God says, you immediately respond to it and have a sensitivity to God's word. He that understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. How can you know you're saved? There's lots of ways in this parable to know that you're saved. One, when you hear the word of God, it means something to you. An unsaved person, they hear the word of God, they couldn't care less. They just don't care. That's one way you can know you're saved. Another way you can know you're saved is, have you ever had tribulation and persecution in your life? You ever have a tough time spiritually and you hung in there? And you weathered the storm because you belong to God. And you say, God, I don't understand why I'm going through this. But God, you're God and I'm not. And I'm trusting you. And we're going to get through this thing together. And you weathered the storm. And you came out on the other side, maybe battle wounded and bruised, but you and God were still connected. That's another way, because you know what? Those that are emotional responses, they're out of here. When persecution comes, they're out of here. They don't care about God. Another reason you can know you're saved, verse 22, because when materialism and spiritual things come competing for your attention, you fall on the side of spiritual things, not material things. In Luke 16, the rich man, he fared what? Sumptuously every what? Day. He had a poor beggar at his front door, right at his gate. Every day he walked in and out, he couldn't care less about it. You know why? Because money meant everything to him. But you know what a Christian does? You see somebody in need that is hurting, what do? You help them. That's one reason why you can know you're saved. Money is a tool. It's not a god to you. You use it to help people. And the last reason how you know you're saved, he that receiveth seed in good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. You got it. God speaks, you say, God, I got it. And also beareth fruit. You do something with it. You hear it, you do something with it. Now, brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Not everybody's the same. You know, some people are just have multitude of gifts and abilities, and other people are very humble, but you got something to give to God with your life. You're bearing fruit. Some way, in some measure, you're giving back to God. That is this parable here, the kingdom age. So where do you see yourself at here in these soils of the heart? The hardened soil of the heart? The shallow soil of the heart? The crowded soil of the heart? Or the good soil of the heart? If you were to look at your life and if somebody was to accuse you of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? If you had to go to court and prove you're a Christian, would there be enough witnesses to come forth and say, yes, this verse that he obeyed and this verse he obeyed and I saw him in church and he faithfully gave to God and he was faithful in attendance and when he had a chance to sin, he didn't do it because he feared God. Would there be enough to show that you're a true follower? Enough evidence? Because I have a word for you this morning. There is four soils. How many of those four soils ever made it to heaven? Just the one. Boy, that's pretty staggering. You think about it. Where is your heart at? Because ultimately, you're not your judge. God is the judge. And you've got to measure up to his standard, not your standard. And so if God, the judge, looks at your heart and he was to say, where is your heart at? You want to make sure you're in verse 23, the good soil of the heart and a good seed. Let us pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've looked at the beginning of the parables in chapter 13 here, the kingdom age, the kingdom of God, the church age, Lord, the soils of our heart here this morning, Jesus made this parable. In the church age, there'll be people that come in, God. Some people are so hardened, you can't talk to them, God. And no matter what you say, you're wrong. They just have a hardened heart. God, we acknowledge that. And Lord, our hearts are grieved. We love those that have a hardened heart, but we're fearful for their eternal destiny, God. But yet your word makes clear to us we need to understand. There's some people that no matter what we do or how we love them or how we witness to them, they have that hardened heart. But Lord, there's others that have an emotional response that can remember a time they walked an aisle, but Lord, they never come to church, never read their Bible. They've turned from you because of persecution or offenses, God. They've never rooted in Christ. Lord, let us not be one that has deceived our own selves thinking we're in your kingdom. But Lord, may we live a life that truly honors you when times are tough. And Father, never let materialism crowd out our lives that diminishes the work of God in our hearts. Father, you own everything. Lord, you own more than our tithe. You own 100% of what we have. And God, just to ask for a tithe from you is just, you let us keep 90%. God, you own everything. Lord, help us to see that everything we have is a gift from you. And may we honor you with our treasures, God. For where our treasure is, there will our hearts be also. But Lord, may we be in those people who have good soil of the heart, that fear you, that love you, that follow you through thick and thin, who wants to be in your church and be numbered among the redeemed and are faithful to you Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. When the house of God is open, they're there, God. I thank you for those people that honor you as such. Lord, bless us as we live in this kingdom age, that Lord, as we see these different soils of the hearts and lives around us, God, may we be discerning and wise in our own heart and in the lives of others to warn them of the judgment that's to come upon this fallen world. So bless us toward this end, God. May this week be a week of beginnings for each of us, God, that we would love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. We love our neighbors, we love ourselves, that we might fulfill the law of the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.